Well, good morning and welcome. I want to welcome everybody to our morning service. If we have any visitors here or people here for the first time, welcome. Be at home. It's really good to be together with the church this morning. And we are starting a new walkthrough of Galatians, the book of Galatians. We have Bible studies in the back for us to go through during the week. And then we'll be preaching on it on Sundays, right? Sunday mornings. Galatians, the first section out of the precepts there is an overview. So the task this morning, or what we get to do this morning, is kind of overview Galatians. So that is where we are scheduled to do. There are, I would break up Galatians to outline it into four sections, right? The first section is a greeting. It's really short. It's also different, a lot different than a lot of Paul's other greetings in the other books. It's a greeting. The second section is he's going to lay out doctrine. Talks a lot about the law and grace and freedom and liberty. Doctrine. The third section is... The third section is, the fourth section is greetings, third. Okay, this is going, okay, what's your problem? Let me go there. Where is that third section? It was outlined so good. Greetings, oh, there it is. I forgot the second section. Okay, we'll go back to what's your problem here in a minute. Okay, first section is the greeting. Second one is Paul tells who he is, right? He defends who he is. The third section is the doctrine. And then the fourth section is the exhortation. I think the climax or the pinnacle would be probably Galatians 5:1. Chapter 5, verse 1. We're not going to read it now, but that's just kind of build. There's six chapters in the book, and we're going to kind of build to that point. The chapter 5:1. Now, what is your problem? What's my problem is I can't remember my outline, right? So as we go through Galatians this morning, as we think about Galatians, let's think about the problems, right? The Galatians have a problem. Paul has problems. Peter has problems. What's your problem? Right? So let's start with the application. What's your problem? I don't know exactly what the application is. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will speak to me, will speak to us through the overview and through this book. But what's your problem? Take a minute. And I want you to think, if I had to, right, we're not going to share these here. You may share them at the lunch table if you feel comfortable enough. But what is your problem? If you had to give me one problem right now, hey, tell me one of your problems. Now, as you think about your problems, half of us thought about a problem that reflects somebody else, right? This, my problem is somebody else. Take that one out for a second, right? So think of a problem that has nothing to do with anybody else. What's your problem? Do you ever notice, anybody here ever grow up play like backyard football or play basketball with a group of friends? Right, and you play, and then sometimes the games would go really good, but sometimes we'd spend half the time fighting, right? Half the time, like, oh, you're out of bounds, you're in bounds, you're safe, you're out, right? And then think about it, like, all our organized sports have referees, because we can't own our own problems, right? Because we make fouls, and we cheat, and we do the wrong thing, sometimes on accident, sometimes on purpose. Right, there's a lot of referees in these sports to get the flow of the game and to tell you what your problem is. Why can't we just know what our own problems are? If we can know what our own problems are, then we can start fixing them. Okay, now think of a problem that has to do with somebody else. Right? Because when I think about Galatians, they got their own problems they have to deal with themselves. When you think about Paul, Paul's problem in Galatians is the Galatians, right? Paul's problem, why is he writing this, is because he loves the Galatians. So sometimes our problems are somebody else, and they should be probably somebody else. If you don't have any problems with anybody else, you probably don't love enough. If you don't have any problems with anybody else, you probably don't have enough love in your heart. Right? They say a mom is only happy as her saddest child. Right? A mom is only as happy as her saddest child. Moms know how to love. Let's turn to Galatians. We're going to read a few verses, right? So having the freedom of the overview, we're going to pick in and out of Galatians. So Galatians, I heard recently that Gentiles eat. Can I remember what that? How that? Disregard that statement. Galatians. It's after Corinthians. It's before Ephesians. Galatians eat pork chops, right? This section of the Bible, Gentiles eat pork chops. Ephesians eat pork. Philemon chops, Colossians. Let's read, what's your problem? What's Joe's problem? Trying to memorize the notes. All right, Paul and we're going to read six verses here. Paul, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the church of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. We'll pause there and come back to this section. We'll also be spending a lot of time in Acts this morning. Let's sing a song and then we'll pray. Let's sing 276 out of the Brown Book. I Must Tell Jesus. 276.
I must tell Jesus.
He never loves me.
Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you on bended hearts and bended knees to worship and praise your high and holy name. We pause and just worship you. Lord, we come to you boldly in the name of the risen Messiah, Jesus, your beloved Son, who rose again after dying upon the cross and shedding his blood and taking our sins and providing justification for us. Lord, we thank you for your written word and for the Bible, and we thank you for the book of Galatians, Lord. We pray, what do you want us to hear? What do you want us to learn today, this week, these next months as we study Galatians? Lord, we pray that you will change our heart. We pray that you will grow our heart. We pray, Lord, that not only will you heal us through your scripture, but you will allow us to be your agent, a vessel, to share the scriptures to our loved ones, to ones who we know, to ones who we come in contact with. Father, we pray that you give us your heart, give us your eyes, give us your ears. May Indianapolis, may this church here in Indianapolis be about following hard after you, about being authentic. Lord, we're going to be tempted. Lord, we're going to have problems. Redeem, protect, so we can bring glory to your name. We honor your great Son. Lord, we thank you. It's another prayer for our children and for our kids who are here in this room and for Sunday school this afternoon. Pray for their hearts, Lord. Not only will they know truth, but they'll have biblical connections. And we all have authentic connections, Lord, in within these walls, within this circle. For thine is the kingdom, power, glory forever. Amen. We'll jump around a little bit, but let's talk about who, what, where, why, how. Okay, how is super simple. How is Paul communicating? He communicates it through a letter and through face-to-face, as we'll dive in Acts 13 and 14. How? By letter, by traveling to the city. That is how he communicates his heart. Okay, who? Who are the characters in Galatians? Right? We got Father God. We got Lord Jesus. Right? They're all about the Bible. They're in there. And then we got the group of Galatia. We got Paul. We got some sub-characters in here. We talk about Peter. We talk about Timothy, Barnabas. They're in here. Talk about just some general brethren that were beside Paul here as he writes this letter. We could spend hours, and I'm sure we'll spend more, talking about Paul and who Paul is. And he talks about a lot who he is here, especially going into the end of 1 and in 2. But who is Galatians? Who is Galatians? Right? This is the only book that's not a city. Every other church is a specific local church. Galatians is a region in modern-day Turkey. So it's kind of north central, not the most northern, kind of a north central part of Turkey. It's kind of a, Paul makes on his first mission, he makes a C, right? He's going to make a C and he goes up into Galatia. So he kind of starts at Jerusalem, he goes across the island, then he comes up to Asia, to Turkey, and then he goes over, passes through Galatia, and then he goes back through Galatia, and down in returns back to Antioch, right? That's he kind of makes a little C. I'm not sure how to draw it here. Right? He makes a C, goes into Galatia. He's going to go all the way to the end, and then he cuts back through. I believe, when is this book written? Anywhere scholars say from like 48 to like 55, in that range. You get different opinions. It really hinges a lot on Acts chapter 15, right? Acts chapter 15 is all about Galatia, Galatians. Acts 15 is the, and we can turn to Acts. Keep your hand on Galatians and go to Acts as well. Acts 15 is the council, right? Remember when the council happens at the end of the first missionary journey, Paul is in Antioch. Not the Galatians, Antioch, but he's in Antioch. There's kind of a fight. They go to Jerusalem, and that's where they come up with the council. Listen, there's like three or four things. Don't drink blood. Don't have sexual morality. There's a remember the poor, and that comes out. This book talks a lot about that, about Galatians' problems, about being Judaizers and the free gospel. So was this written right before? Some people think it was written before. Some people think it was written after. Hope you kept both fingers. Back to Galatians. Let's read together. I want to read Galatians. Okay, so we got the introduction that we read briefly here. And then there's some great scriptures there. We'll come back to those, hopefully. Galatians 1... 18. Verse 18 says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him there 15 days. Okay, right now we're going through the timeline when this was written. And so Paul's in the middle of his defense here. He talks about going to Jerusalem, right? He talks about his conversion. That's Acts like 12, 13. And then he doesn't go back to Jerusalem. He preaches, and then he mentions right here, I think this is maybe actually Acts 9, when he goes up to Jerusalem for a couple days. And then he goes into hiding into Tarsus after that. He just talks to Peter. Love Paul, how he doesn't have a respecter for persons, but yet he name drops. Right? Hopefully you guys have all read, right? If you went through the Bible study, you've read through Galatians 3 or 4 times already, and you notice how he kind of name drops, but he feels really bad dropping names. Right? I was with Peter. I was with James, the Lord's brother. Those are like big names. But it doesn't matter. Right? But he's also defending himself here. Because what's the main problem in the book of Galatians? You have Galatians who's enjoying the richness of the gospel, and you got Judaizers who come and start speaking a false prophet and how they're probably sent by James, and you got to be circumcised, right, in order to be close to God. And so he has to give a defense of who he is. So he names drops there at 9, gives some timeline, and then going to, we're going to read chapter 2, probably 10 verses, chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years later, right? We got a timeline. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privily to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unaware brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place no subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they seem to be somewhat in conference, added nothing to me. But contrise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcised was unto Peter. For he that wrought fully effectually to Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. Right, verse 8 saying, listen, Peter's going to focus on the Jews. I'm focused on you guys, the Gentiles, the Greeks. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcised, only that they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also forward to do. So I kind of feel like this, I don't know if this is Acts 15. At least two sources said that this was written after or before the council. But this kind of feels like this was the council that he's talking about here. Hey, you got to remember the poor. Of course I want to remember the poor. I want to remember the poor. And he kind of authorized what he's saying is, the gospel I preach to you, it's proven by everybody else. I'm subject under authority, right? What I preach to you about the freedom in Christ, it works. Let me take a moment here. Back page. All right, so now you can keep your finger here. I don't know how much we're going to read, but go to Acts 13 and 14, or just think of those verses. This is his time in Galatia. We got plenty of time, but I want to probably just summarize this. All right, what happened in Galatia? Right, so what just happens? We got the timeline here. This is where it's written at. It's after his first. I really believe it's after his first missionary journey somewhere in there. It's before he goes there a second time. He writes to them. They got problems. Why is he writing them? They got problems. They're leaving their first love. Interesting. I'm thinking about also, I'm jumping back and forth, but who Galatia is. Galatia is not mentioned in the seven churches in Revelation. They're not mentioned out of the seven churches. We have a data point, so you could maybe say with that limited information that the church dissolved. I don't think so, because of a data point where all the churches that are mentioned are in Western Turkey. Are in the far western side in a province that's labeled Asia on the maps. So all those cities are in that section. Maybe that's where John knew. Anyways, there's too many data points to make. I don't think you have enough data to say that church dissolved at all, just because they weren't mentioned there in Revelations. Who is Galatia? They get there, they get up, they go across the first island, they come up to the southern part, probably not in the exact region of Galatia, and John Mark leaves them. Right, that's when John Mark leaves. And then they go up, and this happened in like two or three cities. They preach, right? We know Paul's pattern from going through Acts. He preaches in the synagogue, and he gets such great reception. Believers are believing. They're begging him to come back a second week and keep preaching. The Jewish or the God-fearing Greeks are accepting the word. And then Paul gets persecuted. He gets attacked. He gets kicked out of a city. And he goes further, then he goes further east. And the same thing happens again. He preaches. There's a great reception. And then the Jews stir up a mob, right? Probably out of jealousy. And then they attack Paul, and they almost stone him. And then he goes into the third city, in Lystra. He finally gets all the way over to Lystra, and we're up to, we're in chapter 14 now, somewhere in verse 6, 7, 8. And he gets to Lystra, and in Lystra is where he heals the crippled man, right? This happens in Galatia. He heals the crippled man who's been crippled his whole life, and the city's like amazed. Like, these are the gods, right? These are the gods. Let's worship the gods. And they get sacrifices. And they're getting ready to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, right? And then they plead and they tear their clothes and they say, we're just mere men, right? And like two verses later, they stoned Paul and left him for dead. They killed Paul. In their brain, they kill Paul. They go from sacrificing and worshiping Paul to killing Paul. in a few short verses. What's their problem? Then they drag Paul out of town. They left him for dead. They dragged him out of town. He pops back up and goes to a different town. And then he goes east, and then he cuts back, and he goes back through all these towns that he was kicked out of. He goes back through them to strengthen the believers, to encourage them. He creates elders. He anoints elders. He trusts the elders. He trusts the elders into God's care. And then he leaves, and then the Judaizers come. So even in this, right? So even in this time, so the Galatians church didn't become believers without conflict. Think about all the conflict, right? There was conflict as they were becoming believers, right? You follow this guy Paul, you accept Jesus, all of a sudden your world's turned upside down. Half the town hates you. Oh, foolish Galatians, as we will read. Then they depart later. What's your problem? What's our problem? So think about what our problem is. Some of us have the problem of not being justified. Some of us haven't accepted Christ to be our atoning Savior. That's a problem. Some of us who have can get drawn away, right, from the weeds of the cares of the life, or maybe a false doctrine on our road to sanctification. As I think about the book of Galatians, right, I can summarize it almost into three paths. Right? You got a great path principle in here. You got three paths. You have the gospel. I'm going to call it the true gospel, right? What's right? And we're going to read some verses here in a minute about what the true gospel is. And then you got, I don't know if it's the left or the right, then you can vary off the path, and it's the Judaizers. It's following the law. It's we have to do these things in order to be good Christians, right? You got to be circumcised. You got to keep these days. You got to keep these feasts. Then you'll be made right with God. Then Paul's kind of worried about this side over here, isn't he? At the end of Galatians? Don't use your freedom in Christ to satisfy your flesh, your selfish flesh. Don't use your freedom in Christ to satisfy your flesh. And there are such harsh words in here Paul used. When Paul talks about the false teachers, he calls them accursed. He curses them. Paul curses? Kids, this does not mean you can go use curse words. I am not saying you can use curse words. No, what is the Bible? He curses them. He's like damning them. That's really strong. I wonder if I can find this. I got time. Galatians 5. I'm going to read a verse out of Galatians 5 if I can find it. Right before the fruits of the Spirit, he talks about the fruits of the flesh. 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lavish, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seductions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of these I tell you before, and I have also told you in the past, so he's definitely been there before on the timeline, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Listening to other preachers preach on Galatians, right? I definitely heard condemnation upon the American church today, how we don't preach the wrath of God. We don't preach the judgment of God. I heard that several times this week in my preparations for Galatians. Right, a false, right? We're not worried about being circumcised here, but what's our false religion today. That how can a loving God send anybody to hell? How can a loving God? He loves us so much. How can he send anybody to hell? I don't know. But he does. Right? Think about the flood. How can a loving God wipe out the whole population of earth except, what is it, 6 or 8? 8 people. How can a loving God do that? We just read through Nehemiah. How can a loving God, his chosen people, send a wrathful, terrible country in to wipe them out and to take them captive? He does. Let's read for our Old Testament scriptures. Keep your fingers in all these spots. Let's go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's the 5th book from the end of the Old Testament. We're going to read here how Habakkuk, he sees his people being evil, and he wonders what God's going to do about it. And Habakkuk 1 is quoted in Galatians. Habakkuk 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt hear not hear, even cry out unto thee violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raised up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. That's his complaint. God answers in verse 5. Behold, ye among the heathen, and reward, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told to you. This is not quoted in Galatians. This is quoted, I think, in Acts 13 or 14, when Paul is preaching in Galatian. He preaches out to the first or second city, and he says, be careful that you are not one of those where God will work a work in your day and you will not believe it. Galatian, he's working a work in your day and you will not believe it. And then we go on in verse 6, for lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans that are a bitter and hasty nation, and they shall march through the bread of the land to possess the land dwelling that are not theirs. Back in Habakkuk time, the work that God worked was bringing in an evil nation, more evil than themselves, to judge his beloved, to judge his loved ones. The work in the work of our day, God sent his son, his beloved son Jesus, who walked upon the earth and was innocent, who said, I'm going to die. Died. Who said, I'm going to rise again, rose again. And whoever believes in you, me, will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is our Savior. We gotta have Jesus be our Savior, right? What is he saving us from? He's saving us from from not being delivered in this present age. He's saving us from an eternity separated from God in a place we call hell. Don't miss the work that God's working. He's working today as He worked in the book of Galatians. Let's read some scriptures here. Let's read some scriptures in Acts. We're going back to Acts. I think 13. Acts 13 is his, kind of his first sermon in Galatians. He goes through and he preaches and he goes through the history of the Israelites, right? He's preaching in the synagogue, and I want to kind of jump in the middle of it. And he's talking about David and some of the Psalms of David and how David said you'll be... Let's jump in at verse 26 and 13. Right? It's kind of in the middle of a sermon, but men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fearing God. So he readdresses the Galatians here. To you is the word of the salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet their voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. He's talking about Jesus here. And though they found no cause of death in him, in Jesus, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God had fulfilled that same unto their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it was written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he said to the wise, I will give you sure the mercies of David. Wherefore he said unto another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, for he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on a sleep and was laid to his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. But it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that though this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which spoken in the prophets, Behold, you despisers and wonders and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall not in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. There's the Habakkuk reference. And how did they respond? And when the Jews were gone out to the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now that the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And there's the positive response. The positive response to the gospel. How many come to believe? What's your problem? One of our problems, and our main problem, is we need forgiveness of sin. We need to be justified by God. And it's preached right here, as it was to the Galatians, that we have forgiveness of sin by the risen Son, Jesus. And that because of His great sacrifice, we are justified. Go to Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to the city that he taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained the elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they condemned them to the Lord on whom they believed. And when they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word of Perga, they went unto Attalia. And then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had recommended to the grace of God the work which they fulfilled. And when they had come, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how He had opened the door to the faith of the Gentiles. And when they abode there a long time with the disciples. So we read their response in the pathway there back to Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem. Went over, and then they'll go into Acts 15 from there, ending the first missionary journey. Which most of the time, I think, is spent in the area of Galatians. When I asked myself, what are my problems, right? I kind of came up with like two or three of them. I don't think I'm going to share them with you here over the microphone. You ever, parents do this. You ever play referee with your kids, right? You got anybody here have any siblings have problems? I remember there was one time I was gone, and my wife calls and says, "Hey, take care of these kids." And I'm talking to them, I'm like, "Hey, what happened?" And they start going, "What the other person happened?" No, wait, pause. Let me ask you this: what did you do? Oh, Dad, you shouldn't. He didn't know what she did. Stop. What did you do? What did you... It's so hard. And then you take the other party. And you're like, what did you do? Dad, you should have saw what he... Not what he... What did you do? It's so hard. Yesterday, my wife calls me, right? She's coming here to the church for a meeting, and she's ahead of schedule, and there's something wrong with Chloe's car. But she's trying to figure something out, and she calls me. And I have all three kids with me, right? I'm going up to visit a niece, and I'm putting air in the tires, right? And so I put my $1.50 in, and you're on a timer, and I'm pumping my air, and my phone rings. The phone's in the van, but my watch buzzes. Oh, it's my wife. I'll call her back in a minute. I go around. She calls me a second time, and I'm just finishing the last tire. I mean, this was a whole $1.50. If I stop, I might have to spend another $1.50, right? It's kind of a big deal. I finish my tire. I call her right back, and she's mad at me. She's mad because I didn't answer the phone. She needed me. She was at a moment of stress, trying to... And in my brain, I'm like, why are you mad at me? I called you back within 2 minutes. What did I do? I'm like, wait, she probably feels... luckily, my EQ has grown, where she probably feels unloved, unprotected. Right? I didn't answer her phone. She knew I rang the phone. She didn't know the situation I was in. Of course she'd be mad at me. I didn't answer the phone. What did I do? It was $1.50, y'all. I even had more quarters. Wasn't even an issue of not having quarters. What's your problem?
Is Tara in here? Tara, you weren't mad, were you? I mean, it's probably not the first time, right? Just trying to help. I'm trying to help his ride home. Listen, somebody said yesterday that we need to be more vulnerable, right? And I think that's so true. I really hurt for people when sometimes you share with me your hurts and your fears. And I really feel for us as a body of believers that sometimes we act like everything's great and it's not so great. And we really need to be vulnerable to each other and help each other, because that's what a body of believers does. A man came in here about 3 months ago, and I hadn't seen him before, and I got to him before church started, and I wanted to get to know him. And I said, "So who are you and what are you doing?" He goes, "Hey, I'm going around to all the local churches and I'm visiting to figure out what their problems are and so I can help them." I thought, this is an interesting person. And he said, What is your problem? What is your church's problem?" And I said, "You know what? I think we're afflicted like all mankind, where we are in the flesh. I think our problem is we have a tendency towards our flesh, and we need to be around the Word of God to be different than what we would be on our own." And he looked at me, he nodded his head, he left, and I haven't seen him again. I don't know if that's I think that was the right answer. I don't know. But I think we're just like the church in Galatia. And to finish up this morning, I appreciate the overview, because we're asking the church to go from the Old Testament and our study and our walkthrough and Ezra and Nehemiah and Habakkuk. And now we're going to go into Galatians. So I want to remind you of something, church, that why are we doing this? Why are we walking through books of the Bible? It's not that we have just an educational experience, a classroom experience, and we become intellectual. Oh my goodness, that would be a mistake. It's so that we are all together intentionally, awareingly going through the book of the Bible, books of the Bible together, and so that we learn them when we grow. So that we're aware of our sinful nature, and we're aware of the grace of God and the righteousness of God and what faith and grace does. So become engaged in that. Study during the weeks and learn. And then when we get together, let's worship Him as we study the books that we study. Let's fight our fleshly nature and the sin that so easily besets us. We picked Galatians because now it goes back into the gospel message. And then we're going to go to Ephesians because it tells us again about grace, the grace of God, and what faith is. So that we have the theology that we need to understand and to grow thereby. So thank you, Brother Joe. And I was thinking a lot about my problems. I think probably, Joe, you should ask Tara what your problems are. And I think I'm going to ask Lynn what my problems are. And maybe you could ask somebody that you know and love what your problem is. Maybe they would know more clearly. But I know what the answer is. I know what the answer is to all our problems, and that is Jesus Christ and His grace. So let's remember that. Let's focus on it. Let's study the Word, all of the Word. Let's study Galatians and walk through it together. So I had a hymn here. Let's sing hymn number 210 in the Hymns of Zion, "Whiter Than Snow."
We would now ask a brother to please lead us in a closing prayer. We'd ask that you please include the meal that's been prepared as well.
Dear Father, as we come into thy house this morning, I pray that our hearts are right with thee, and that we started our day off in prayer, and that we went to our knees and just humbled ourselves before thee, looking to thee for guidance and direction. And just as Brother Joe so aptly put today, what is our problem? And we pray, Father, that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our souls, that we'd find out what our problem is. And we find out what the solution is Jesus Christ. And that we would turn to thee, and he would make it all clean and whiter than snow. So, Father, just thank you for this opportunity to come into thy house, into thy sanctuary, and feel thy presence. And we thank you for the ministers that so lovingly give of their time and their effort and the work that they provide and the message that they bring forward. Such a blessing. We are a blessed people, dear Father. And it all comes from Jesus Christ. So be with us, guide us. Bless the food and drink we're about to partake. May you bless the hands that prepared it and the effort and the love that is incorporated in it. We just honor and praise thee, and we know that all things are made possible through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.